Let's have an opening prayer. Father in heaven, creator of all things, we ask that you speak to us this Sabbath afternoon. May your truth touch our understanding. May your Holy Spirit lead our deeper yearnings of heart and soul. Enable us to bring all that we are before you, that we might experience your touch upon all aspects of our lives. We know that you are always near. That's your promise. We know that you delight in our worship as we gather to sing your praises. Touch us with your presence. We ask you to build this household of faith into what you would want us to be. Lead us to do your will. In the name of Jesus, who taught us these words to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the days when Jesus was walking the earth, the religious leaders made following God a heavy burden. Those Pharisees and scribes told the people how to wash their hands. They told the people the distance they could walk on a Sabbath day. They told the people how many days a week they had to fast, along with an additional 600 plus regulations they had to follow. It was like a driving test with a 1,000-page manual. The people worked hard to please God, but they were always afraid that they could not remember to do all the requirements. But Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus replaced the sternness and the rigidity of religious law with forgiveness and the freedom of grace. His followers found him gentle and humble in heart. He was the great forgiver. Jesus explained the foolishness of 600 plus regulations, and he gave us something much better. He gave us the Holy Spirit to be our internal guide. We are indeed truly blessed. Jesus had some select words to say to the Pharisees about their traditions. He said to them, "You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Matthew chapter 15, verse 6. For the Pharisees, their tradition became more important than the Word of God. And in time, their tradition of religion displaced the very commandments of God. Jesus challenged the traditions of religious leaders, the religious leaders in his day. And he called the Pharisees hypocrites. He quoted scripture from Isaiah. He described the way they were this way. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is what Jesus said about the religious people in his day. Jesus also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let us seek to keep God's commandments, which, by the way, includes the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments of God's moral law, to keep the Sabbath day holy. People can change their rituals, they can make new traditions, but hallelujah, only Jesus can change your heart. Jesus placed the kingdom of God squarely where? In the hands of the humble and those who struggle. He announced that God's righteousness is not a matter of keeping the rules, but of seeking his heart. He taught us to pray in humble faith, to commit to his kingdom, to do his will, to trust in him for our daily provisions, and to extend mercy to others because we know we need to have mercy ourselves. In our day-to-day struggles, we rely on his protection from overwhelming temptation, and he gives us powerful deliverance from the grip of sin. How do we get this protection, this power, this righteousness, this daily bread? We ask for it, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That was part of what Jesus said during his Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus was talking about all these things, mercy, teaching us how to pray in humble faith. When we ask for help, it means that we've come to the end of our own power, so we reach out to someone who is richer, stronger, someone who is able to provide what we need. It's a humbling thing to ask for help, but that's exactly what God wants us to do. Jesus had some strong words of condemnation for those Pharisees during the last week of his earthly life. He also had some words of instruction for his disciples, meant to cultivate an attitude of change. That's right, an attitude of change in them. Peter had told Jesus, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, your feet, you have no part with me." That went against everything Peter believed. But to continue in his relationship with Jesus, Peter had to allow Jesus to wash his feet. Why? Because the nation of Jesus is an upside-down kingdom. The last would be first, and the first would be last. Leaders would be servants. Jesus said that even he himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The entire community of Jesus would be built not on power and authority, not on a merit system or a chain of command, but on service and sacrifice. And so Jesus said, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, this is very symbolic language. But what it tells us is that the upside-down kingdom that Jesus ushered in doesn't have a chain of command. Rather, it has a chain of service. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, part of the Sermon on the Mount. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. But then Matthew chapter 5 verse 13 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Wait a minute. Jesus urged his followers to be careful about their motives in Matthew chapter 6 verse 1. But only a few minutes earlier, he told them to let their light shine before others so people would see their good works and glorify God. What's up with that? How do we reconcile these two verses? Two verses taken out of context say the opposite things. The key is glory to God. If you do good deeds to attract attention to yourself, then God is not impressed. And the only reward you will receive is the immediate reward you get from the praise from other people, those who see you doing the good deed. But God won't be looking at your good deed. If a good deed is really just a marketing ploy, then it really isn't a good deed. But when others see your genuine acts of mercy and selfless charity, then your abundant joy will be a good witness, and it will help to influence the world around you for Jesus. It was in John chapter 14 and 15 when Jesus was having a heart-to-heart talk with his disciples on the way to Gethsemane. And this is one of my favorite concepts, of my favorite things that Jesus gave to us. Of course, salvation is number one. Jesus told his disciples, "You are my friends. I no longer call you servants. Instead, I call you my friends." Isn't that really cool? Not only is Jesus our master, but he calls us his friends. The disciples were about to graduate, and Jesus invited them to think of him in a whole new way. When I say graduate, I mean he was about to die on the cross and then be raised again. Earlier that same evening, Jesus had referred to his disciples as servants, as orphans, and even as my children. But here, very close to Gethsemane, close to the garden where he was betrayed, he called them his friends. What an honor to be a friend of Jesus, the Son of God. Wow. Should give us goosebumps. You see, friendship is about intimacy. Friends are for sharing. And Jesus makes a point of sharing. In verse 15, he continues, "Everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Can't get any better than that. He poured out everything he knew into his friends to teach them to become more like him, and in so doing, to become more like his Father.
My soul's in your hands. I can try to repay all I've taken from you. I can show someone else what I've gone through myself.